Thank you for inviting me. I feel very privileged to be here. First thing, I'll invoke the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, please come here and speak through all of us. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you hear God talking to you, pipe up, please. This isn't a sermon. It's merely, I'm going to read Revelation chapter 1. I'd encourage you all to come up because it's interactive. So please come and fill this chairs up front. Reason is I'm half deaf, so I want to hear what you say because we've asked God's Spirit to come here and speak through us. Please come up. Tell me what you think about the book of Revelation. Please tell me what you really think about the book of Revelation.
Difficult.
It's the one at the end.
Yes. That
you kind of just leave it there.
Yes. Yes. Let it speak.
Let it speak for the time, without all this kind of other speculation.
These are all very valid opinions. I completely agree with everything that's been said so far. Hallelujah. And which being would be your favourite of them? Hallelujah. The chorus, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's inspired by Revelation, isn't it? Or am I wrong? I could be wrong. So, was he on drugs? Had he eaten some magic mushrooms? Well, heaven knows. Okay. So, what I'll do is I'll read a bit and I'll ask questions, and I encourage you to ask questions as well. And we'll see how far we get. Don't know. I'm down to do Revelation chapter 1, and there's a possibility of me coming back in the future. I don't often get invited a second time. And that's the truth. I've been asked to say something about myself, and I could say, gee, I'm great, just ask me. That's the sanitised version. But I'd prefer to read this. Encourage my people, give them comfort. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and announce, your slavery is over. Your punishment's finished. I, the Lord, made you pay double for your sins. Someone is shouting, make a path in the desert. Make a straight road for the Lord our God. Fill in the valleys. Flatten every hill and mountain. Level the rough and rugged ground. Then the glory of the Lord will appear for all to see. Who was that? Well, it is Isaiah. But who was that? Someone shouting in the desert. John the Baptist. And this is the prophet Isaiah, who was before John the Baptist. Then the glory of the Lord will appear for all to see. The Lord has promised this. Someone told me to shout, and I asked, what should I shout? I reckon this is the gospel here in Isaiah. What should I shout? We humans are merely grass, and we last no longer than wildflowers. And I would have said it was out of Proverbs too. Or Ecclesiastes, yes. And it might be. It's in Psalms as well, Psalm 103, we found out. So I'm very impressed with the Bible knowledge here. At the Lord's commands, flowers and grass disappear, and so do we. There's good news for the city of Zion. Shout it as loud as you can from the highest mountain. Don't be afraid to shout to the towns of Judah. Your God is here. Look, the powerful Lord is coming to rule with his mighty arm. He brings with him what he has taken in war and then rewards his people. The Lord cares for his nation just as shepherds care for their flocks. He carries the lambs in his arms while gently leading the mother sheep. And so what I'd say about me is that we humans are merely grass and we last no longer than wildflowers. So whatever I am, I'm going to fade away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. A revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. Does that make you ask a question immediately about theology? No, I don't ask questions like that. There's a question here. Does this make Jesus something besides God? A revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. And I think that the central message of Revelation, one of the central messages of Revelation, is who is Jesus? And the answer is a very high view of who Jesus Christ is. And if you look at chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation, it's making a statement that it's unlawful to make for a Jew. Which would be what? Yes. That Jesus is God. A revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his slaves. I don't know what your translation has there. Servants, right. Doulos is slave. So in the Greco-Roman world, you had a hierarchy of servants and slave, the doulos, is at the bottom. That's the one with no rights that you own. As in, you know, that's my car, that's my slave, that's my book. I'm free to do whatever I like with them. No rights, the lowest of the low. Yeah, and pipe up if your Bible says something different. To show to his slaves what must happen quickly. Now, does that mean that it's going to happen soon, or is it going to happen quickly?
My version says which must take place shortly.
No, I've got which must happen soon.
Well, it says a word that means quickly, sudden. It's going to happen suddenly. Now, whether that means soon or when it does happen, it'll be like that. I don't know. It's an adverb. Quickly. Right, and here's a really interesting word. Who's still with me here? The Greek is eisaimonen. Now there's a past tense. Aorist, and it means signed or signified or maybe encrypted. Does anyone feel like Revelation's a bit cryptic? I've got a theory about the New Testament, that there are four driving forces behind the entire New Testament. One book is an exception to this, I think, or maybe two. You've got four major figures in the early Christian church. Who are? Four figures, four major governing figures who had, this is after Jesus, James the brother of Jesus, Peter and John. Okay, which books does James account for? Yes? Jude follows James as the leader of the mission to the Jewish Jews, as in the Hebrew-speaking Jews, based in Jerusalem, then in Pella, and they move around a bit. So what's the other book James stands behind? It's a book. I'll give you a hint, it's a gospel. Yes. And what makes us think that? It's a Jewish gospel. And also, if you read James, it's like a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. Who told them what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? I think it was someone who was there and someone who understood this wisdom deeply. Maybe it was James. Anyway, that's pure speculation. Second, Peter. Which books are he? Is he behind? Yes, the Gospel of Mark. So early church tradition tells us that Mark is what Peter said, written down, and then a Greek word that can mean not in order. And so everyone's interpreted that to mean that he's just written down whatever Peter happened to be saying that night in a stream of consciousness. But the word can also mean not in subject categories. It's a gospel that hasn't been read or written with everything about the same thing put in chunks, which would be Matthew and Luke, wouldn't it? Where you've got stuff on one subject, then stuff on another subject, and it switches from one to another. So it might be that Mark is the one that's in time order, because it's not in categories. So Peter speaks, Mark writes it down, and when you look at Mark closely, it's like you're there. It's the closest thing you've got to a running commentary on someone who was there seeing things happen. You know the bit where Jesus is in the crowd and someone comes up to him and says, "Come, my daughter's dying." And just then, a woman manages to grab his hem. And he says, "Who touched me? I felt the power go out." And they said, "What are you talking about?" It's a massive crowd pressing in on all sides. And he spins around. It's all there. It's like you're there. Anyway, that's Mark. And then you've got Peter's two letters. Then you've got Paul. Which gospel? It's Paul's, Luke, and then you've got his letters, Hebrews, probably not Paul, but as Origen said, only God knows who wrote Hebrews, but he said it's Paul's thoughts, but not his style. And then you've got John. So Paul's an upstart. He's not the right stuff. He didn't hang around with Jesus. He wasn't directly connected with him. He's like someone who was born too late, as he sees himself. But then you've got John, who's the last one standing. James, brother of Jesus, got killed. In Acts it talks about James the Apostle being put to death, but James, brother of Jesus, got killed around about 58 AD. So the Roman procurator went out of town and they grabbed James and said, put the people straight, because he was called James the Just by the Jews, put the people straight about this Jesus thing. And he said, well, he's the Son of God, and so they killed him. So he was gone. Peter and Paul, when did they go, according to the early church? Yes, but when? It was a bit after that. And there was a particular thing that set it off, which was there was one attributed to Christians. There was a big event in Rome. There was a fire, and Nero, who had architectural designs, is thought to have been the cause. He got someone to light it, and it burnt down a huge part. I can't remember what proportion of Rome got burnt down. And then when the people started to suspect Nero, he fastened the blame on the Christians. which says that they were a known group in 65 AD in the centre of the world, Rome. So John's the last one standing from that early group. Now, all of the New Testament's accounted for except one book, which is Jude, and Jude is the one who took over from James the Just, another brother of Jesus. So there was a Jesus dynasty. In Islam, there's a Muhammad dynasty, and that's the Shiite part. And the Sunni part is the part that says that you don't take the leadership from the family, you take it from whoever won the fight for the leadership. And in Christianity, the interesting thing is that the Jesus dynasty, as in his family, disappeared. Why all this? Well, I think that when it gets to John, everything's in code, because the people around him are trying to protect him from the Romans. Peter's on the run, which is why he had to go up to Asia Minor, to the Greek-speaking Jews, and Asia Minor is where Turkey is now. And so I suspect that in the Gospel of John, if someone's name is mentioned, they're either dead or they're too far away to be within reach of Rome. Either dead or too far away to be within reach. So he'll mention someone like Thomas, who's in India, according to early tradition. Anyway, sorry for that diversion. And so I think that in the Gospel of John, it says the disciple who Jesus loved, because his minders are trying to protect his identity. Anyway, that he signified thing might be encrypted, and I think there might be something to do with trying to keep people and places and events under a layer of code. So when he talks about Babylon, he's really talking about Rome. Because if people knew he was talking about Rome, they'd have a reason to put him on trial for treason and execute him, which is what used to happen. Right, well, who's got their Bible there? Can you translate to me or read out for me? He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. It's the second half of verse 1. Any other translations? No, no, it's the second half of verse 1. You've all got the same thing. Well, in the Greek it says, kai esse manen apostelos, that's the apostle word sent out, dia tu angelou autou. It could mean the same thing. Angel and messenger is the same word, angelou. He signified sending through his angel. And so everyone said sending, right? But they've left out that signified word. It's... Right, they've got it. He signified having sent. What's that mean?
That's according to Apple.
Young's literal. Right, that's what it says. He signified having sent. That's interesting, isn't it? So what's yours say? No, please, please. Yeah. Yes, which is a very Jewish thing. Anyway, sorry for spending so long on that. It can also mean which he sealed. As in, you know, they write something, fold it over, and put the wax on and put their seal on, which is signing it. Who else talks about a sealed document in the Bible? It comes up in Revelation, because there's something with seven seals on it. Ezekiel? It's close. Seal this up. Because it won't be revealed until the end. It's Daniel. Now, this first chapter is very reminiscent of Daniel, parts in Daniel. Anyway, I'm going to plough on real fast now. He made it known by sending his angel or messenger to his slave John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, as much as he saw. So that could mean the whole lot. And that's why he was in trouble, because he didn't hold back. Blessed is the one reading this and the ones hearing. In the Greco-Roman world, not many people could read. So in a church like this, it'd be something like 1 in 10 could read. So the role of reader, which is what I'm doing now, is a very important role. And blessed also are those hearing the words of the prophecy. John calls his own writing a prophecy. No one else in the New Testament does this. No one does. So he says two things there. He says this is a prophecy, and he's a Jew. And that means I'm putting this on the same level as all of your prophets. And he's also saying, I am a prophet. Does John strike you as someone big-headed? No, because reading Revelation, he says things that you wouldn't say if you were trying to make yourself look good. Things like, I've got no idea what the answer is. When the angel says, don't you know what that means? And he goes, no, but you probably do. So blessed are those who read it and hear it and keep the things, as in obey, the things that are written in it. Because, and here it is again, the time is close. John, right, those first three verses seem like an introduction to a book by someone who isn't John. And the reason I say that is because verse 4 begins, John. He says, in a classic Greco-Roman letter way, you put your name first, as in this is the one sending this letter. And so verse 4 starts like that. So it could be that those first three verses were added by someone else as an introduction to this letter that was going to be taken to the churches. John to the seven churches in Asia. Where's Asia? Turkey. It's modern day Turkey. And all of these places that he's about to mention are on a mail circuit, as in a postal circuit. So it betrays local knowledge. He knows this place. Who is this John that we're talking about here?
According to Dionysius of Alexandria, it's not the same John as the Apostle John. Dionysius reckoned there was three of them who wrote the books attributed to John on the basis of analysis of the turn of phrase and the way the author referred to himself in distinct ways in each of the three bodies of work.
I love it. That's very impressive.
Help the class, Mike.
Hired him to make us look good. See, it's just for the day.
Are we out of time?
10 minutes.
All right. Origen died about 254. You know Origen? Heard of him? So he was in Egypt, then he went to Caesarea. He wasn't a bishop, although he got made one, and that's why he wasn't allowed back to Egypt, because the people in Caesarea liked him so much that they ordained him, but the bishop in Alexandria was very, very unhappy about that, so he couldn't go back to Alexandria. Origen couldn't. Anyway, he was a prodigy. Shortly after his death, there was a sharp reaction against his interpretation of the doctrine of the Trinity, both among the churches in Libya, because the entire Mediterranean rim was Christian, Egypt, Judea, Syria, so we're going that way. Oh, sorry. From where you are that way, around the east end of the Mediterranean. It's all Christian. So Libya, both among the churches in Libya and at Antioch in Syria, Origen had been deeply opposed to monarchianism, either in its modalist form that Father, Son and Spirit are mere names which do not correspond to any distinctions within the Godhead, or in its dynamic form, that Christ was a holy man and wise teacher filled to a unique degree with the Spirit of God. So Origen didn't like either of those. For Origen, Christ is the pre-existent Logos. See, Origen likes John, the mediator through whom Christians are taught to pray to the Father. So that sets off alarm bells with you, doesn't it? Does it? That you have to speak to God through Jesus? That this is no heresy, Origen proved by appealing to the tradition of the church that the great prayer or anaphora of the Eucharist is addressed to the Father through the Son. Therefore, a distinction of some kind must be affirmed. Origen explained that while the Father and the Son are one in power and will, they are two distinct realities. They differ, he said, in hypostasis. Has anyone done theology here? Yeah, a few hands kind of go up a little bit. So, you know, the hypostatic union and all of that stuff that they try to teach you, they are distinct as archetype and flawless image. This is all very biblical. You can see a verse or a group of verses behind each one of these. This is reconciled with monotheism by allowing that the Son is in some sense subordinate to the Father as a lower level of being within the Godhead. Origen did not think that the divine logos belonged to the created order. Not created, but still in some way not as great as the Father. The Son is begotten, not made, and his generation is eternal, not in time. Yet he is the mediator between the Supreme Father and this created world as a high priest between God and man, representing each to the other. Is this a bit of a shock? Bit of theology on a Sunday morning? Right. From 247 to about 264, the see, as in the bishopric of Alexandria, was held by a pupil of Origen named Dionysius. Though not uncritical of Origen's spirit, he was horrified when he met believers in an earthly millennium. A millennium is 1,000 years. Where do you get the millennium from? It's in Revelation. It's the rule of Christ on earth that's going to last for 1,000 years. The encounter led Dionysius to a penetrating critique of the grammar and style of the Apocalypse, that's Revelation, designed to prove that it cannot have been written by the author of St. John's Gospel. Right.
So you're right.
You were right. It's not the style of the gospel. Absolutely it's not. So if you're good enough at Greek, and I'm not, to pick up elements of style, in English you'd be good enough to read something and say that's not by that person because I know what they write like and that's not it. So who's this John? Any opinions? Who could just say John and not need to explain which John? Well, there is someone who says it's John the Baptist. There is. Yeah, seriously, and written a commentary that thick and put it out and said this is John the Baptist. Which John doesn't need to introduce himself is my question to you. I think this is John the Apostle. I think that the reason that the style is different is because he didn't write the gospel. He didn't write it. The Greek of the gospel is really good rhetorical Greek. 1 John, I've read something that says it uses every single technique that's in the book of good writing rhetoric. And rhetoric, there were only two things that the Greeks thought were worth learning. Philosophy and rhetoric, which is the art of convincing people. 1 John ticks every box. Every trick and technique and piece of good writing wisdom is there in it. Even the irony, seemingly simple statements that convey a profound truth. And that's irony in the Greek rhetorical sense. So I think that John's gospel is John speaking, but it's his minders. Highly educated, they must have been to write like that. Yes, by the same writers. And John, whose first language is Aramaic, is saying to them what happened. They're writing it down and they're putting it into really, really good Greek. Revelation, he's on the island of Patmos where he was because he had proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's writing it himself. In his Greek as a second language style.
So you're saying the letters and the gospel and the prophets are actually all by the same person, but the letters and the gospel were written by other people, whereas the prophets were written by his own hand. Is that what you're saying?
Yes. That's my guess. Right, I'm going to finish off real quick now. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is returning. What's this say? Who says that? Who says from him who is, and the word he uses is being, from the being, from the existing one, the one who was, and the one who is returning. It's one of those I am statements. And you read about it in Exodus chapter 3 when God says what his name is. It's the I am statement. And from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. So then there's a question again, well, who's speaking here? Is it God or Jesus? And who are those seven spirits before the throne? The firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. Peter talks about that. In 1 Peter, royal priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Would an Orthodox Jew say that about any person? To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Would they use a God address formula for a person? Well, John is an Orthodox Jew and he did. Behold, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, everyone who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will wail because of him. Even so, amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Who's speaking here? Is it the angel? Is it God the Father? Is it Jesus Christ? Are you picking up that it's a bit hard to tell? And then we get back to John. I, John, your brother. So he's not saying, gee, I'm great. He says, I'm just like you. Share with you in the suffering, that's that tribulation word in Revelation where it talks about the great tribulation. It's this word. It means suffering or distress or trouble. And the patient endurance. Was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So the Romans had grabbed him and put him in exile on Patmos, which is off the west coast of Asia Minor. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What's that? Someone give me an idea of what in the spirit means. That's not bad, I think. I don't know, who here feels like they've ever been in the spirit, in a state that this might be talking about? Can you tell us a bit about it? So you've suddenly stopped being in charge. Right, so it's almost like God's taken over. Nearly there. Anyway, he was like that, whatever that is. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, "What you see, write down in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea." They're the seven places. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Where's this from? I'll give you a hint. It's a minor prophet. No. It's a good... No. Well, that can be your homework. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of God. Where have you heard like a son of man?
Daniel.
Thank you. Clothed with a long robe with a golden belt. Where have you heard that? Yes. So read it. It's chapter 10, I think. Is it? Ten and seven, that's right. His head and his hair were white as wool, white as snow. Where's that from? What did you say? Not Banjo Patterson. Well, he might have, I don't know. Ezekiel chapter 1. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. That's like bright, like molten bronze. Yeah. Has anyone here ever seen molten bronze? What's it like? Does it glow?
It has a coppery sort of a sheen to it. Yeah, quite beautiful.
Well, that's what his feet look like. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good news. You see, there's a special thing about Revelation. It contains the gospel. And it's in cryptic ways it contains the gospel. And that's one of the biggest keys, I think, to understanding it, is knowing that it is a proclamation of the gospel. It's just not like any other proclamation of the gospel that you've ever seen. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth issued a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was shining like the sun in full strength. Where have we heard that before? The Transfiguration. That's when three people, James, John, and Peter saw Jesus change and his clothes became whiter than anyone could bleach them. That's the way Peter puts it. In Matthew, which would be James, the brother of Jesus, so not the James who was there, or Matthew Levi, the apostle. But in Matthew it says his face was like the sun in its full strength. That's how that is described. And the interesting thing is that John, in his gospel, doesn't talk about the sun shining in its full strength, but right at the beginning of the gospel, he says, "We saw his glory," in chapter 1. From his mouth issued a sharp two-edged sword, and this is a Romphion. This sword is the only sword that the Romans ever had to change their armour for. It was a sword that was swung from the top of a horse, and they had to change their helmets because it was such a devastating weapon. And it was a two-mouthed sword. That means it was sharpened on both sides, and it comes from his face. What's that if it isn't trying to describe something that there's no words to describe? When I saw him, I fell as though I was dead. So look at Daniel again, and you'll see the same thing happen, but this time with an angel. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Fear not." Right, so you go to the same thing that's in Daniel and it's an angel talking. But now this figure, who's exactly the same as the one described in Daniel, check it for yourself, says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." So who's that? The living one. I died. So yes, it is Jesus. And behold, I am alive evermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Now write what you see, what is, and what is to take place hereafter. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels, which can also perfectly equivalently be the seven messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The end of chapter 1 of Revelation. And so I'll tell you where the Old Testament reference is. It's Zechariah. So your homework is go and read Zechariah chapter 4 and compare it with this. So sorry for going way over time.